today is we're celebrating the Resurrection Day. And this is one of the greatest days of Christianity. I don't know how they set the dates. I don't know how they calculate them. But I know one thing, that the Christian Western world has one day for Easter, and the Western world, the Eastern world, has another different day about 2 weeks or 3 weeks from now. But the fact is that Jesus rose from the dead. We live in the last days. Satan knows that the end is at hand, and he's fighting everybody. You remember the time the demon possessed that approached Jesus, and they said, "Why did you come to torment us before our time?" So Satan knows his time, knows it's the end. And if you watch the trends today, the world is looking for somewhere to go. You know that? Somewhere to go. Some people call it the gates of heaven. They kill themselves to get there. But I'm not looking for some kind of a space vehicle to take me over there. I'm looking for the change of the body, right? That's a mystery they don't understand. But it's the individual that will be with the Lord forever. I was checking the trends the last 3 weeks. The Newsweek has the title page here, "The Mystery of Prayer." The article after that was "The Great Comet." U.S. News and World Report, "Life After Death." So everybody looks the 2,000 year and they say, "What's happening next?" But you know, the believer has a refuge in Christ. Nothing bothers us, you know, except we're looking to the Lord. You say, "Brother David, what all these signs that's happening right now?" You know, there are Satan anointed these signs. They are doing two things. Number one, if you watch what happened with the 39 people, there was no violence. They violate no law. This is no foul play. The police tells you that. No charges. There's nothing they can do. Not because they're dead, but because there was no violence. There was no problem. You see, appears to the world innocent. And eventually that will cultivate the minds of the people to start the persecution. Because the people are getting ready now to accept anything that disagrees with the mainstream denominations. So what happened? It's no good. Look what they have done there. Or look what they have done here. By the time you get through, you come to the point that you are not allowed to have a service unless you belong somewhere and tell you what to say and tell you what to preach. But I'm thankful to the Lord for the power of the Holy Ghost. Nothing can stop the relation of the individual to the Lord. I was studying this week, and there's a verse that came to my mind that was so strong that I'm not preaching about that. I'm going to say some things about resurrection. And listen to the statement that David, a man after God's own heart, had made, and the difference there. David said this, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." Listen to this. "I said I will confess my transgression unto the Lord." That's where the transgression goes. "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." He didn't say the sin, but the iniquity of my sin. Iniquity is a transgression of God's law. You know, when you fail the Lord, you don't know how much you violated the Word of God. We have the pain of transgression of sin, but we don't know how much we hurt God with our attitude sometimes. We don't understand that. We just look our side all the time. And sometimes forgiveness is based in our selfish way. But let's think the other side, how God looks at us. And now he says this, he makes that statement that probably needs a lot of study. He said here that, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." That's pure justification. what the law has been violated with my activities, my attitude, my ways. God forgives them. Praise the Lord. Am I right? That's pure justification. Now, if I had a choice sometimes to name a church, I would like to name it the House of Correction. But it's a scary statement, but it's a true statement. It's a Bible statement, but all of us need to be corrected. And none of us that feels that I don't need any more correction. All of us need correction. And we have a day which is called the Day of Resurrection. And the Day of Resurrection, of course, if you try to study through the four Gospels, if you go to Matthew 28 especially, it's more detail. And then Mark 16, the 16th chapter, Luke 24, and John 20. These four chapters describe Jesus' resurrection. And I remember when I was a little boy, when Easter used to come, there was a day at the time that the way they had arranged there in the Eastern world. And I used to ask my mother, what's today? Today's Tuesday. They did this to Jesus and used to read me a portion of the scriptures. And we follow that week, every day, what happened to Jesus. And I remember the stories that she used to tell me. And probably today, resurrection might be a history to many people. They might preach about resurrection. They might dramatize resurrection. They might bring crosses. They might bring red paint to make the blood. They might bring uniforms and everything else. But resurrection is beyond all this. Resurrection is life. It's not because of what the people think, but it's life. Now, if you take and study resurrection, and you take one chapter in the scriptures, that's in the book of Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and when you look at this 15th chapter about resurrection, if you use it as a skeleton and you want to build around it, you might be able to divide it into six portions, six parts of that 15th chapter. And then you see you can take the rest of the scriptures and start putting them together in it. Now in the first part that probably can go from verse 1 to 11, we have the resurrection of Christ established by historical evidence. Paul here in the first 11 verses gives you what happened to Jesus and how the witnesses and how many witnesses there were there and then what happened, how he appeared and the empty tomb and so on. On the second part that starts from the 12 to 19 deals very strongly with the resurrection of the dead. Now we're expecting if we die to be resurrected, correct? And if we're still alive at the coming of the Lord, it will change. Because you cannot inherit, like we're going to see, the kingdom of God with a corruptible nature. We cannot do that. The third part there, if you go, it's verses 20 to 28, and that's how you build your whole study. That deals with our Lord's resurrection, a necessity of the result of the fall. Why Jesus died? Why do we have that resurrection? What is going on? Then the fourth part is verses 29 to 34. It's a further discussion about resurrection. And the last portion, the fifth, is 35 to 49. How are the dead raised? And the sixth part is verses 50 to 58. The Christian yet alive at the Lord's return. Now, when we start talking about resurrection, because today is a serious day, things are going to be said, probably to challenge our lives, to find out what does this mean to you. What is the resurrection really? If you try to define it, to say what is that resurrection? You might call it a divine union between the believer and Christ. It's the believer and Christ unites together. And this one happens that we're going to unite with the Lord. I'm talking about the inside and the outside, the body and the spirit, the whole thing. then it's a harmony there to live with the Lord forever. But we cannot go on with the Lord with this mortal body that is sick, afflicted, pain, suffering, problems, mind battles, and we don't know sometimes where to stop and where to start. The world is looking for an escape. And they find out after the escape, if you cut yourself far enough on that escape, you say, I better go back. I'm in a mess. I'm going to get worse. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be like her. And the only thing you know is to try with your strength to come back. And some people love the Lord because they feel it's a good escape of religion to be good, to avoid being in the bad side that you don't know what you're doing, be an alcoholic, be a drug addict, be this, be this, be that. But that's not why we worship God. We worship God because we love Him. Because we know He dwells in our hearts. And we know that He's the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He's everything to us. Now, with the body that you have, the resurrection, it follows something, and that chapter, the 15th chapter, if you go to the 23rd verse, you read this, 15:23, that, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ's in his coming, or his parousia, or his presence is there. So, the evidence of resurrection is not because, number one, you're going to be resurrected, but the first fruit, which is Christ, was raised from the dead. And you say, Brother David, now, I am living in this world, and you start telling me that this part that is going to raise up from the dead, what is it? In Romans, the 6th chapter, from the 5th to the 11th verse, in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, give us the resurrection process. And here, Paul speaks about it, and he said this, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, there were some strong statements made by Brother Branham in one of the sermons, and probably that hurts even to read it. But we have not to be afraid to read it. If we are wrong, let's make the wrong right. That's the attitude we're supposed to have. Brother Branham speaks about the two witnesses, the two prophets, Elijah and Moses. And how in the end will come over to Israel. And many people feel that when these two witnesses go to Israel, will go there and press the atomic bomb button and destroy everybody else except Israel. Now, I don't believe that because it's not scriptural. I believe it's God's people and God's going to deliver them. And God doesn't need any atomic power to deliver His people. He has ways of doing things. When the scripture said, it will come the day when the Jerusalem will not be trodden by the Gentiles, God can speak through one of these prophets and says, everybody who won't come out within 2 days out of Jerusalem will be dropped dead. And then you got truckloads of dead bodies, bury them in one hole, all of them. God's power is God doesn't want to share with His power with anybody else. God doesn't need assistance. And Brother Branham speaks about that in one of the tapes, volume 64, number 63, recognizing the day and its message. He said this, what to do? What was it to do? And this was to bring forth two witnesses, Moses and Elias, prophets. And the Jews only believe they are prophets. And they'll come forth with the sign of the prophets. And they will work and be what the prophet is, something like that. He says, for they did exactly show you one thing, that man, when you die or whatever, when you leave this world, your nature does not change. Now watch very close now. If you're a liar, you'll be a liar there. If you are hot-headed here, you'll be hot-headed there. If you are a doubter here, you'll be a doubter there. Resurrection will change the body. Salvation changes what is inside in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Whatever you are today in you, that's what you're going to be after you die. The question is this. Are you ready to get into the immortal body, or are you going to be ready to face judgment? That's what it's boiling down to. Forget this idea, I'm the messenger and I do this and I do that. He continues here, he says this, men and women, it's time to shake yourself and examine yourselves and see where we are standing. That's the time. Each one examine himself. It's Lord, what I'm lacking. Is my dedication to you, or am I trying to make religion buy my Christianity, or do this or do that? Am I ready to see you? It's not just closing your eyes and practice positive thinking, but it's reality. You know, we can sit here and go to Matthew 28 probably and go through the crucifixion of Jesus, and everybody will say, amen, it's reason, it's reason. Amen, it's reason, it's reason. But that doesn't put you there. What puts you there is to examine yourself to make sure that you're going to fit in the new body. The inside does not change. The outside changes. Whatever you are, that's what you're going to be. If we have been planning the likeness of his death, we shall be also future tense in the likeness of his resurrection. So God now gives us a formula, and Brother Branham continues, and he says this, for death does not change it. They'll be gone, he says, for 2,000 years, Moses about 2,500 years, and Elijah, he says, since almost 2,500 years, he says, has been gone, and Moses has been gone. And here they return with the same nature, with the same things. Death doesn't do nothing to a man but change his dwelling place, doesn't change your nature, doesn't change your faith, doesn't change nothing in you but your dwelling place. That is serious, isn't it? Pulls you back. You think, Lord, who is first in my life? Am I playing games? I'd rather have a service like that instead of clapping for nothing. It's time to examine ourselves. It's serious, he said. Correct? If we don't have the power to fulfill certain things, say, Lord, give me the power to fulfill it. That's getting stronger, the next paragraph. So, he says, whichever way your nature is, he says, if you're a doubter of God's word, you'll be a doubter over there. He says, if you don't care how holy, he says, I don't care how holy you are, how you live, how good you live, it wouldn't change you one bit to die. He says, just your dwelling place, what you are in there. And then he continues, says, if you can accept the whole word of God, the way it is written, you wouldn't do it there. So don't worry, he says, you won't be there. Rough, right? But true. The house of correction, right? The only thing I can say from what I read, all of us, we need him. All of us, we need him. We need somehow to let the Holy Ghost come and do a laundry job in us and clean us up from the mess that we are. Clean all the filth, all the dirt, everything in the world, the things of the world. God takes care of us, but remember, took care of Israel. God takes care of you, he says, fine. But he took the pillar of fire and led them all the way down to Showdown. But he told them before, you'll never be there. And the pillar of fire still followed them. Now, God's Word, some people think that resurrection changes the inside and outside man, but this is not true. Because salvation changes you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost changes you. And you can judge yourself by the criteria that I'm giving you. You cannot flatter yourself. I cannot flatter myself. I cannot say that everything is all right with David Mamelis, because it's not. And I'm thankful to the Lord. When you get that revelation, tells you that you are no good, be thankful to God and say, Lord, help me to fulfill it. It's not condemnation. It shows who you are. And then you say, Lord, I'm going to do it, and you fail. Then you say, Lord, I need something. Give me the power to do it. And that's more of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we don't have the Holy Ghost. Other times we grieve the Holy Ghost. You know you can't grieve the Holy Ghost away from you. Brother Branham, the lamb and the dove, he says it just took its flight. Just, he says, become a lamb again, the Holy Ghost will come back to you. You pick up, he says, the God in nature. God now looks at us. The inside man changes by salvation and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The inside man. Paul didn't say that something else is going to change by that body. Now, the resurrection changed the dwelling place from mortal to immortal. The immortal are only those who are dead in Christ. And what happened? And receive the immortal body, and that's what you are. Don't start thinking that you're some kind of a person, that you be a super duper with 3 heads and 10 eyes to look 360 degrees. It's what you are. That's what you're going to be. Now, God, in a powerful verse, uses Paul in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. And listen to what he said here. From the fourth verse, by God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he says he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When happened this? When Jesus died on the cross, just remember you were there. The inside man, the old nature, was crucified with Christ. Excuse me. The inside man was buried with Jesus. The inside man got sick of the world, the things of the world. The inside man is longing. The whole creation is looking for the manifestations of the sons of God. Everything in you is uncomfortable in this world. Wherever you go, you see people, rabbits and everything else for Easter, pagan stuff, and you say, what's going on? But I'm talking about a believer that's truly been saved and knows how to identify himself with Christ's death. Potentially, Paul is speaking here, that you are seated together in heavenly places now in Christ Jesus. Not tomorrow. That is not a mañana job. You're expecting the change of the body to get you there. But potentially, you are the cross of Christ when Jesus died. In that redemptive blood, you were in there and washed your sins. When in the day of Pentecost, he poured his spirit and fill the people. It's your evidence, your confirmation, that your sacrifice, which was Christ Jesus, was accepted. And you are sitting in heavenly places now, not tomorrow. then if we're going to see a change, not of the immortal that's in there, you ask a person and you say, are you a Christian? And you expect to see, not because somebody tells you praise the Lord and all these things, because anybody can't do that anymore, you know that. Everybody goes to church. But a person that has the life of Christ in them. And you might find a few of them left. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Why? The people of God are suffering today. Do you know that? All over. Number one, just being in this world and grieved by the devil's spirits. They are fighting him in any place. How? What do you mean, Brother David? The devil knows that that's his end. The scripture teaches the devil knows the end. And you are not welcome with the devil. And I'm not welcome. He will fight you and fight me. He'll try to destroy anything you got and I, everything that I have. And God now looking at the quote that we just read by Brother Branham, the body of believer is changed in the new internal condition to live with the Lord forever. See, that change will be so quick. He's the first fruit, but the scripture teaches us you were in the first fruit. You are sitting now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Brother David, when did I rise from the dead? When you were in Christ Jesus. When the resurrection of the body is taking place, where the mortal shall put on immortality and meet the Lord in the air. Don't confuse and think that, oh, when the Lord comes, I will shake my lying away and so on. You shake nothing away. You go according to what you are. If you live for yourself, that's where you're going to go, where selfish goes. If you live for God, you go where God is. It's serious, isn't it? It's serious because we think resurrection is going to do a gimmick. Resurrection has no gimmicks. You are saved when you are here. It's appointed for a man who wants to die, and after that's the judgment, not the change. There are no purgatories back there and so on. It's what you do right here. It's how much your life and my life measures with the Word of God, and I need you more and more. The more I read it, the more I feel like a sinner. Because powerful verses. It's not somebody takes a brainstorm, it's reality. The resurrection does not change you. The same flesh that you have now, you'll have it then, but it will be immortal. Do you know that? The same flesh. You say, Brother David, I don't want to be that tall, I want to be shorter. I don't want to be that short, I want to be taller. I want to do this. I want to be more nice looking. There is not natural beauty. You don't see a person by their natural beauty. You see God in them. You see their eyes, their face is shining by the glory of God. We compare ourselves with one another by looking at our bodies in a piece of mirror. How are we going to look like? Men form formulas. What's supposed to be a waste and what this and what that. But God's formula is the glory of Jehovah upon a saint. And nothing less than that. No wonder in Paul, in 1 Corinthians that we have been reading, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, we continue with that. On the 53rd and the 54th verse, he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What corruptible? This corruptible. The scripture didn't say that you're going to be recreated. The scripture never says that you're going to be perverted now to look with three heads and 15 eyes. He says, this mortal. what you see right here, this body, this mortal, shall put on immortality. It's like the time that you were 22 or something, and you'll never die, you'll never be sick, you'll never be afflicted, no heartaches, no pain, no nothing. How do you describe that state? I don't know. He says, ears have not heard, eyes have not seen. How you can describe when you haven't seen, you haven't heard? Tell me. There's no way. There's no language to explain it. Brother David, is that what it is? No, that's prophecy being fulfilled. When Job was the first book of the Bible, really, the oldest book in the Bible was Job. You go back there and you read what Job said in 19:26. He said, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That flesh will be what? Incorruptible. Nothing will change it. It will be a state that it cannot be described. Can you imagine? You see, how he says, God, Christ said, I'm going to prepare you a place. How is this place going to be? I don't know. But I know I want to be there. There won't be any locks in the doors. Or there won't be any doors. It will be the most beautiful place and the most comfortable place for the saints. How it's going to be, I don't know. Probably snow in the mountains and you don't feel the cold. God makes it comfortable for you. I don't know. Because you don't need locks in the doors. There's no evil to steal there. Everything is peaceful. There's no gangs there running around. Everybody loves the Lord. You find a brother who says, let's sit and talk about our redemption. And you don't have to look at your watch to say, I better go home. It's time to eat. You don't worry about that. That's for the saints. That's for the ones that change here. That's for the ones that looked for that day. That's for the ones that here, they have number one, Jesus. That's all. The rest of it is the means to survive. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. You travel through. Have you ever been in an airport that you make a connecting flight? You stop there, you look around, you get to the next flight. Go. It's the same thing. Death takes us to the next flight to eternity. And we want to be ready to face that. People have many questions about resurrection. But like I said, I would have loved to take 1 Corinthians 15 and start taking Thessalonians, the four Gospels. Take one portion of the time, the historical part, all the way down. Now, you say, Brother David, the resurrection, what's going to do? How are we going to go up there? I don't know. I know we're going to go there. How are we going to meet the Lord in the air? Is somebody going to pull down a string and pull us up? No. By the power of God. I know a jet cannot go so far without having to drop the mask for oxygen. How are we going to get there? God controls the universe, controls the oxygen, controls you. He knows what you need. And he says, you're going to meet him in the air. That's all I know. The rest of it, I'm not going to figure it out. That's good enough for me, isn't it? But there was a time in the book of Luke, the 20th chapter. Look at Luke for a minute. The 20th chapter. And we always have problems with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Always you have problems with them. On the 27th chapter, some of them came, certain of them, of the Sadducees, and denied that there is a resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Of course, you know, he goes back into down to Deuteronomy 25 there. That's what they refer to. And he says there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without the children. The second took a wife and died without children. And he says the third took her. And in like manner, you know, the seven also. And they left no children and die. And they asked him about what's going to be on the other side. What's going to be on the other side? Listen to what Jesus said. On the 33rd verse, they say this, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she, for seven had her two wives? Now listen to what he said. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of the world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world of the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given to marriage. You say, what's going to happen to my husband? He's going to be not going to be anymore my husband. He's going to be my brother. I love that. Where's my wife? It's not going to be your wife. It's going to be your sister. And then he says, neither they can die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels. And are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. The children of the resurrection. Only those that are ready are going to be there. So we cut up. Who are they? People say now, there was a doctrine floating around in Phoenix some time ago that I'm the head of the woman, and if I don't go to the resurrection, my wife cannot go. That's trash. I'm sorry. Two will be in bed, one will be taken, the other one will be left. It depends with your relation to Jesus, not the relation to the carnal man and woman. Do you know that? We have to be ready to meet him. And it's a place that you don't say you're mine because there's no selfishness there. But you say you'll be my precious sister, my precious brother. There won't be any feeling of any carnality of the Adamic nature. There won't be anything like that. God will be there. That's what counts. Now when we look at these things, and of course if you go to John, the 6th chapter, 39, 40, 44, and 54, all these verses speaks about the resurrection. And you travel through John 11, 25, we have the resurrection of the righteous based on their union with God through Christ. There's a union there. Thomas Upham wrote a book one time, The Divine Union with Christ. That divine union that you see, you don't unite anybody. Christ unites them with himself because you're part of him. Let me make you a couple of radical statements to think about it. If you say there's no resurrection, then your faith is in vain. That's what the scripture tells us in this book. And if you're a Christian and have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you say probably, I don't make it, then Jesus never rose from the dead. Because you were in him. The inside man has nothing to do with it. The only thing God changed, the dwelling place. To be with him forever. That's why one of the strongest doctrine, I say one of the strongest doctrine that was ever preached and should be preached, and I fail preaching it sometimes, it's what it means to be dead in Christ. That means you are ready for the rapture. That means the Holy Ghost dwells in you. That means if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells, not visits your mortal body, you'll be there. Now, you understand what it means to dwell from visiting. You're not a charismatic. We're supposed to believe we're the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ dwells in them. The charismatics, they have a visitation in the flesh. That's the difference there. But God now tells us in the 17th verse that we read that Christ has not been risen from the dead, yet we are under sin on our sins. But why? The resurrection proves two things. Number one, the resurrection of the Lord was a proof that your sins were forgiven. The sacrifice was made. You know, in the Old Testament, you take a lamb, you go to the gate, the priest is there, you cut its throat, put your hand up on the head of that animal, and your sins were covered. And what happened? God said in His Word that was a covenant, and Israel was doing it. And that's for that hour. But when you look at your sins, you say, Lord, I want to make sure that my sins are forgiven. God will give you His Spirit in you. You know what His Spirit is going to do to you? He's going to torment you when you fail. Torment me, yes. Excuse me. Gordon, did you leave the germs here? What did you do? So what happens, that will torment you. Why? Wants to restore you back to God. You know that? Say, my son, where are thou? My son, where are thou? My daughter, where are thou? It's the evidence now that when He went to the cross and rose up, the work was finished and you are redeemed. But the big question now comes, who's who? How do I know? I wasn't there. I know that I feel condemned and so on. God sends the Holy Ghost. He says that's the evidence that the sacrifice was accepted. And when the sacrifice was accepted, you were in it and nothing can stop it. You are sealed until the day of redemption. You are engaged with Jesus. And when He will pick you up and change you to meet the Lord in the air, nothing can stop it. No prison, no church, no system, no man, not your house, not your bedroom. One will be taken, the other will be left. That's it. I love that resurrection, don't you? So good, but so painful. Because He tells us, get closer. Get closer. You violated my word. A person, you don't have to tell them when they are condemned. They know it. You condemn somebody of what you know. But when the person fails, knows that they are condemned. When the person eats from the Word of God, always feels like a sinner. Do you know that? Because when you eat, you get spiritual strength. I'm talking about from the Word. Progressively, the Lord leads you closer to Him, closer to Him. It's the progressive work that Paul is speaking about, dying daily. I want to get closer to Jesus. From these two parts that you see there, God has a master plan. We can see that divine union. Let's look two scriptures. My time is about over. Philippians 3:10. Let's go to Philippians 3:10. The third chapter and the 10th verse. Tell with Jesus. He says that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. That big question, are you conformable to the death of Jesus? Do you see yourself in faith before God? Say, Lord, when You die, I die. When You buried, I buried. When You rose up, I rose up. When you went up there, I was there with you. Because your word says I'm sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus now. What a divine union, am I right? No wonder you've got battles in us. Lord, where are you? This mortal is shaken. You become older. Like Brother Gordon said, by experience. He's become older. You can't move as fast, he said. But you know what? There's a body waiting. When I get there, I'll let you know. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're looking to. Because as a true Christian, we're supposed to be risen up and be with him now. And we're crying for the change of the body. The question is, are you saved? Are you filled with the Spirit? This is the big question, friends. This is the thing. You say, I don't have the power. He has the power. But I fail. What God says, come closer to me. One time a sister, she's in another state now, used to fellowship with us. He said to me, Brother David, my problem is I'm starving of the word. And when you're starving, you're not yourself. You know that? And you can starve in many ways. Number one, because of your negligence. Reading the word, go to his house. Pray. Number two, Satan sets obstacles before you. You know that? Try to hinder you. Oh, I go to church, your mind probably is 1,000 miles from here. Your body's here, but your soul is way far away. Probably thinks about the Easter roasted lamb or something. What are you going to eat? What are you going to do? But I'm talking about the true believer. We are in Christ Jesus. I love that cross. Because that is the separating between a true believer by faith. Your nature change. Then, Brother David, what is the message? Let me divide some portions of the message. I might surprise you. The message was given to the bride and to the lost. Do you know that? There's a message for the lost there. And when you start looking now at the message, gives you lots of warnings. You see, Brother David, what is the warnings? He speaks to the men. He speaks to the women. He speaks about Laodicean. He speaks what we are. He speaks you are selfish. He speaks you are lukewarm. He speaks about all these things. What is it? Warnings to get to Jesus. But when you get to Jesus, you have it all. You don't have to worry about it. You just mark that path and follow it and stay with it. Don't deviate. Then you got it. Now, in that divine union, in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse says this, that I may know him. To know him. What do you know him? To raise your hand and say amen? That's fine. Nothing against that. He asked for the power of his resurrection. You cannot have resurrection without death. You cannot have a change without realizing that you are mortal. And the power, he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You don't like to read that. Because many times, sufferings lead us closer to the Lord. The easy way. Sometimes so slick. We like sometimes to ask for God to help us. God helps us when we get a few dollars who are too independent. Who cares about God? Who cares about that? That body doesn't feed on an immortal body. I'm telling you that much. It's our life belongs to God. That's all. Everything we are. I gave a book to Brother Hunter. I shouldn't name names. Of F.H. Hugo, a missionary to Mexico. He said, Brother David, he said something happens. So what is it? I cannot let that book out of my hands. I'm reading and reading, and I'm not finishing. Why? It's a secret of victory through the cross. That's where you get it. You don't get the victory by being shaken. The cross will reject every spirit that's not of Him. Throw them out. Will show you pride. Will show you self. Will show you all these things. We had in the library, I don't know, I might have given up to that copy to somebody, The Life of Guyon, Madame Guyon by Upham, Thomas Upham. I'm not talking about the Moody Press, that's a funny book, try to edit it in a little paper bag. And when you see a soul cry for God and appreciate Thomas Upham the way that he put it together, and I appreciate when one of the portions there, of course, the whole story is full of experiences with God. And I appreciate a statement of an open heart to say, I was a Christian, but I was a worldly person, she said. I like to adore myself in the mirror. And I know I had the money. And I used to go out to walk in the streets of Paris because I like to be adored by men. But when God, He just did the work, it was another story. That's what we need, you know that? We've got to look at the mirror of God this morning and say, is this mortal fitting in the immortal? Is the inside man that I got fitting in the immortal? If he doesn't, you're not going to be there. It's better till you flat and pray for one another to get there. Instead of compromising and say everything is okay, just smile, clap your hands. We've got to get there, friends. We cannot just mess around. We read that also in Romans 6, 1 to 11. And when we start reading about Christ, He's the first fruit of our resurrection. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, 20. The first fruit. The first evidence. The evidence of the beginning. And when I read the first fruit, I said, what kind of a fruit is that? What tree you pick it up? But really, the word is the evidence, the first evidence of the resurrection. And you know what? I don't need a second evidence. Do you know why? I was in Him when He rose from the dead. I was in Him when He was crucified. And the complete body of Christ, the saints, the bride of Christ was in Him when He rose from the dead. It's not partial resurrection. One universal resurrection of the complete bride that was in Christ Jesus. That's what we are. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We that are alive and remain will change in a twinkling of an eye. You don't have to worry about looking at the mirror to make sure that you don't have any white hair. That time is so quickly. A repeal of that moon means the eye doesn't have a chance to close even. Just you blink inside, you feel it. That's the time that it takes. God knows all about it. Let's read the final verse. Colossians. The first chapter. Let's look at the 18th verse. And He is the head of the body the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Everything is in Christ. The complete preeminence. He's the first one that rose from the dead. You see, the carnal man will look at you in the street and says, you are saved. What do you mean with that? Now, I'm a Christian. I'm ready to be raptured. What are you talking about? Because they cannot see anything. The only thing they can see is two eyes, two ears, and two arms. That's all they know. You're just like I am. What are you talking about? But in there, I took that change. The world is looking for that change. I don't know if you read any of the articles of the people that kill themselves for nothing, 39 of them. They expect some kind of a space vehicle was coming behind the comet to pick them up. I'm not expecting that. I'm expecting the change of the saints to meet the Lord in the air. You know, we don't need a space vehicle. We have the Creator of heaven. He knows everything, and he knows, and you see, that shows you where at the end. The people are running. The people are looking. The end is here. The people, new laws are going to be formed about this. They call them the cults. And if you're a true Christian, you'll be called a cult. Because you're not a denominational man, you'll be called a cult. Because you're not a denominational, you'll be persecuted. He says, Brother David, why? I haven't done anything. Falsely accuse you. What about that? They will accuse you about anything they want. The only thing, they need an excuse. But we have Jehovah Jireh. We're looking for the day that this mortal shall put on immortality. I love the Word of God. I wish if I can stay at the cross and the doctrine of the cross for my next mile or the whole my life right there. Tell me what it takes to get everything out except Jesus, and I'll tell you where I go. You might know the mysteries of the seals. You might know everything. But let me know the author, Christ Jesus, and I know where I'm going to be. Amen? I'd like for us, if we can, to stand for a minute. I'd like for us, if we can, to sing that chorus, at the cross where I first saw the light. Let the burden of my heart roll away. Then I'd like to ask a couple of three brothers to pray. Remember this. We want to be ready to be there. I'm thankful to the Lord that He permitted us to study that. I'm thankful to the Lord. I'd like to ask Brother David and Brother Brian and Brother Gordon to close in a word of prayer. And just pray so the Lord will permit for us to get rid of anything that has to do with the world, just to keep only Jesus in us and have His Spirit alive. Amen. Let's sing at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of it was there I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
The world looks upon you, O Jesus, when you're on the earth. They just see you as a man, but we know that you're more than a man. We know that when you were at the grave of Lazarus, they say that you wept, despite this weakness.
Hallelujah.
When you stood at the entrance of that cave, and you said, Lazarus, come forth, you show that you're more than a man, that you're
God.
They see the carnal man, see that you're hungry at times, coming down off of that mountain, looking on that big tree to see for something. But when you broke the bread and multiplied the fish, you proved that you're the same God of creation that rained manna from heaven to teach your children. He said that you were a man when they beat you and whipped you, when they said and prophesied to us, tell us who did you. But when you hung upon that cross,
hallelujah,
Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. You proved that you were more than a man. The world said that you were a man when they beat you, as you hung upon that cross, suspended between the heavens and the earth. And then when you said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, you gave up your life. And they seen that you died like a man, through the first darkness upon the whole earth. But you proved that you were more than a man, for on that resurrection morning, you rose from the dead. Every cult, every other religious belief in this world points to the tomb of their founder, where they lay. But we this morning are so happy that we can point to an empty tomb, because you rose from the dead. And those that are in you, we rose with you. We're thankful. We're thankful to know this morning that the same Spirit that rose you from the dead, if it dwells in us, it shall quicken our mortal body. And that fills our hearts with joy to know that you're more than a man, more than a prophet, but you're the God of creation. We just thank you, dear Lord, and we praise your precious name. And we thank you for raising from the dead, triumphant over every power. We've conquered death, hell, and the grave. And for those that are in you, we have the same promise of the resurrection, that we can be with you and live with you throughout eternity. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being God of creation. And thank you for being our Lord of resurrection. We just praise you. We give you the praise in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we just so thank you, Lord. Lord, oh God, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. You do not change. Lord, oh God, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are here now, midst of God. Lord, that you're not dead, but you are alive forevermore, oh God. Lord, that you've ascended up on high, giving gifts unto men and the sons of you, O God. Lord, down to us, O God, us men. Lord, O God, all the brothers and sisters in you, O God. Lord, we can trust in you, O God. Lord, we know, O God, that you'll deliver us in every situation, O God. Lord, O God, Lord, we know, O God, through thy resurrection power, O God, Lord, that we can be quickened, Lord. Lord, for being conformed to this world, Lord, to be conformed to thy very image, O God. Lord, O God, we thank you, Lord, that you made us sons and daughters of God, O God. Lord, through thy Spirit, O God, has positionally placed us in the body of Christ through thy adoption, O God. Lord, we just thank you, O God, Lord, for all these things, O God. Lord, we know, O God, Lord, that as your children, O God, Lord, Lord, we're still in this flesh and we make mistakes, O God, and we need your correction. And Lord, O God, Lord, we know that, Lord, each son, O God, is chastised, Lord, for their own good, O God, Lord, by you, the God of heaven. Lord God, Lord, the earthly fathers did it for their own pleasure, O God, but you, O God, do it for our own good, O God. Lord, O God, wherever it might be, O God, in our spiritual lives, in our home lives, O God, Lord, with our neighbors, Lord, in our jobs, whatever it might be, O God, Lord, we know we fail, Lord, we thank you for correction, O God. And Lord God Almighty, we know that you've given us the overcoming power in every situation, O God. Lord, we just pray that you'll continue that work in us, O God. Lord, the life, the Spirit, Lord, that Lord will just manifest you through each situation, O Lord. Lord, that we might hear a shining demonstration, Lord, that we might speak of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, O Lord. Lord, that all might see the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ living and working in us, O God. Let it be so, O God. We just pray, Lord, and we pray that you'll just be with us on this day that we memorialize, O God, your resurrection. Lord, we just pray you'll be with us and help us to demonstrate you. Keep us in thee, O God. We commit it to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this word today, Lord, that we can still find forgiveness.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we ask this day for forgiveness, Lord, of our sins.
Me, Lord, forgive me, Lord.
Lord, David said, Lord, let not sin have dominion over us, O God. Lord, that You forgive us, Lord.
Yes, Lord God.
Secret faults and presumptuous sins, Lord.
God.
Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would truly sanctify and cleanse us.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, Lord, but we pray, Lord, for a baptism of your Holy Ghost.
Yes, Lord.
For each soul standing right here. Lord, quicken us by your Spirit.
Please.
Lord, change us, O God. Lord, give us the power, Lord, that we could fulfill your word, the last week's message. Lord, a life that's worthy of the gospel. Lord, a life that's consecrated unto thee. Lord, we realize we're living in the last days, Lord. It's a filthy age that we're living in, Lord. Apostasy everywhere we look. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you strengthen us. Keep us, Lord. We thank you for your saving power, your keeping power. We pray, Lord, that you just conform us into your image. Lord, that we would hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, when you break the sky and call us to yourself.
Yes,
Lord. We just praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord. Continue to work within us, Lord.
Oh, God, me, Lord.
That's our prayer.
Me, Jesus, help me.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At the cross, let's sing it. At the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart roll away,
it was there by faith,
I received my sight, and now I am happy. Oh, be dismissed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.